Good morning. Hey, that was really good. Hey, my name is Doug. I'm the senior pastor here at Live Oak. We've been going through this series called Living Hope, asking the question, how do you go through a life living hope? Hope is not something you have. It's a noun. It's a verb. It's something you do. You hope. And it's not an easy thing to do. And I've been very honest in this series. I am not teaching this series as someone who's got this down. I am a learner of someone who's trying to hope well, but often does not. It's challenging. Challenging for me. It's challenging for many. As a matter of fact, the word hope sometimes is an elusive term. What exactly does that mean? Have you ever looked at the world and asked the question, why? Like you see something and you go, why would that even happen? To be more exact, why would a good God allow that to happen in our world? Why is it sometimes the worst people are the most successful and the best people struggle the most? Have you ever had something come across the headlines and you kind of read the headline and go, wow, God, why is this happening? And it's one thing if it's in your social media feed or in a newspaper headline. It's a whole nother if it's in your life. And you're dealing with a diagnosis or a reality or a situation and you're just asking why. Well, if you've ever asked that question, you have a lot in common with a guy in the Bible named Habakkuk. He was an Old Testament minor prophet, and his book's not that long. That's why he's a minor prophet. Never made it to the majors. He's kind of sandwiched there in the back, in the middle, kind of it's hard to find. And honestly, I had never really paid him much attention until a guy named Craig Groeschel, who's a pastor at Life Church, wrote a book called Hope in the Dark. And I heard about it last year at the Global Leadership Summit, and it caught my attention. And so I read the book and thought, man, this is really good. Right now, our staff is studying this through as a small group. There's a handful of people here that are going through me with their Hope in the Dark reading plan on the YouVersion Bible app. As we're reading that, some excerpts from this and scripture and sharing our takeaways together. And I'm really grateful to Craig Groeschel to kind of provide this because I'm one of those people who's really trying to navigate hope well, but oftentimes I don't. And a lot of what we talk about in this series is drawn from him. And this guy Habakkuk is a great role model. Habakkuk 1, chapter 1, verse 1. We get the simple introduction to who he is and what the book is. And I had read it before, but I never understood how much was in these few words. And it says this, the prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. All right, it's simple enough. But it turns out this word prophecy is a little something different. It actually means a wait, a doom, this utterance of this heavy burden that he was carrying. And usually a prophet spoke to the people on behalf of God. Habakkuk is different. He's speaking to God on behalf of the people. He has questions and they have questions. And a lot of the questions are why? How long? God, I'm having a hard time reconciling what I see in the world and what I believe to be true about you. And it seems like you're not doing something when you could, and what you are doing doesn't seem that fair, and I'm wondering when you're going to make things right. I just don't understand. And he's raw, and he's real, and he shows us it's okay to do that as well with God, maybe even necessary. He's not the only person in the Bible that does that. A third of the Psalms are lament Psalms, asking those same questions, why, how long? And when in that moment, God seems to meet Habakkuk there. And the other thing about this opening phrase, his name literally means to embrace and to wrestle. There are things he embraced to be true about God. God is good and powerful. But I don't understand. So he wrestled. He did both at the same time. He embraced and he wrestled. And again, he shows us it's okay to do that, to be raw and real. And God meets him there. And in chapter 1, he asks these questions. God, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you doing something? And God answers, okay, God, Habakkuk, I'm about to do something, and you're going to be utterly amazed. And Habakkuk's like, yes, I'm going to send the Babylonians to overthrow you. No, I'm glad you answered my question, but that's not the answer I'm looking for. And then his whys were even bigger. God, why would you do that? They're terrible. They're ungodly. They're murderous. They steal. Why? And what I really believe, and the Bible shows us, is there's always a why. In your life, there's a why. There's purpose to everything in your life. But God doesn't always tell us the why. But he does invite us to ask him. And the reason I think he does that is there's something that happens there where he meets us. And if it could form a deep connection with him, I think we said it last week, he would rather us shout to him our questions than walk away in silence. One of the things we say around here a lot is doubt isn't toxic to your faith. Unexpressed doubt is. Because it hangs around and it messes with you. So Habakkuk's having this ongoing questioning of why. And the theme of chapter 1 is Habakkuk is wondering. And maybe you've been there too where you ask why or you're wondering when you go through the ups and downs of life. We tend to wonder a lot more in the downs than the ups. But one thing I firmly believe, Frederick Buechner said this, all moments are key moments. Every moment of your life, whether you're up, down, or anything in between, it all matters. That in that moment, God wants to connect with you, develop a deep faith, and walk with you through it. And every moment matters. Every moment is sacred. And I learned that experienced that in a really weird way. When I was in seminary my first time, I didn't quite get through all the way. I'm that kind of pastor. I wasn't very good at seminarying. And I went, and they had this class called spiritual growth. One of the unfortunate ironies is spiritual growth isn't always happen when you're in seminary. And you think, oh, wow, we're studying God and all the time. And it actually can be a very dry season. And they have this class called spiritual growth. And in the class, they had us go on what they called a spiritual retreat. And we went to a monastery where they had a vow of silence. And I got there, and one, I thought, man, that'd be hard to be all the time silent. The other thing is, like, I wish there were some people I know that could attend here because I could use them to have a vow of silence for a while. But I went there, and the instructions were very simple about the day. They had some things structured. But what they said is you're on your own in this little ground, and it's going to be quiet because they have a vow of silence. And what we want you to do is just kind of recognize that you're there to meet with God, that he is with you. So throughout the day, just say, God, you are with me. What do you have for me in this moment? All right. So we did that, and it's all right. It's good. I recognized I didn't want to take a vow of silence, and God wouldn't ask me to, so we were good. So I moved on. In the class, they wanted us to do a second spiritual retreat, but this time we chose when and where and how. But same kind of idea. Just do carve a part of day and go spend it practicing the presence of God. It's like, all right. So my wife at the time, she's still my wife. Rephrase that. This matters. Grammaring matters. At the time, my wife was working and traveling in her job. And she, Jennifer said, hey, why don't you go with me? I'm going to California. I was like, that'd be fun. And I had this one day where it was kind of open and we were going to meet that late that afternoon, almost lunch, dinner time. And I thought, I'm going to do my spiritual retreat here in California. I mean, California's got all these possibilities. And there's beaches and there's mountains, right, in California. And you may not know me, but if you do you know which I am? Am I a beach or a mountain person? And the people said, amen, I'm a beach person. Like, I'm not about the mountains. But on this retreat, I decided to go to the mountains. I went to Space Mountain. And I went to Splash Mountain, and I went to Big Thunder Mountain. I did my spiritual retreat at Disneyland. I thought, well, if you can do this anywhere, what's the least place like a monastery? I want to do it someplace different. So I did that. So I went by myself to Disneyland for the day, and I did have my Bible with me, and I did have a little journal to kind of keep stuff down that just fit in my pocket. And I just decided I'm going to play by the same rules. I'm going to say in every moment of that day, Jesus, you're with me here and now. What do you have for me? And then I was going to listen. And they have a thing at Disneyland or Disney World called rope drop, where before the park opens, they can kind of let you get in there and get all positioned to kind of elbow people out. And it looks like some kind of Tough Mudder kind of race of people trying to get through, and almost like even like Mad Max. Like, I mean, people get intense trying to get first to the rides. And a lot of wrestling or whatever, but they're all lined up. And you're waiting to go. And I was sat there and I was just thinking that through as I'm in this crowd of people that look very hostile and eager to say, you're not going to beat me to the ride. And I'm standing there and this mom and her kids was there, and the dad had wandered off to get coffee, and the kids were getting lost in the crowd, and she let the family know, "We are here to have fun. How dare you go for coffee? Don't do that. We got to be here. We got to be first." And I thought, man, if it's the happiest place on earth, she's about to change that, like, for everybody. And then instantly, in that moment, I felt like Jesus was saying to me, man, is this the most critical place on earth or what? What's wrong with you? Just, she's trying to manage her family. Keep your eyes on your own paper. I'm like, yeah, all right. Point well taken. Thanks, Jesus. And then we went about the day. And I remember at one point going on a ride that was really fun, but I was by myself. And I thought, and as I was going on, I thought, oh, this would be really fun if Jennifer were here. Or this would be really fun if Mark were here. Or this would be really fun if, you know, like these different thoughts. And I thought, man, isn't it great that God, one, God gives us everything for our enjoyment, even Disneyland. But he created us to do life together. Like life is better together. And I'm an introvert. Like I like alone time, but man, I just remember that. And then one of the big takeaways for me is when, at one point there was a really long line for a really fun ride. And I noticed that the people in line were not very fun to be around. Disney does a great job of entertaining you and distracting you while you're in line, but you're still in line and you're waiting. And waiting is hard. Waiting is not fun. And I watched people in a very bad mood queue back and forth, waiting. But the minute they got on the ride, their attitudes changed. Then it was all smiles and high fives and fun. That wasn't like that in the line. And it just kind of taught me this lesson that like waiting's really hard. But much like that, a lot of times in my life, when I'm waiting for God to do something, or I'm waiting for a situation to resolve, I'm waiting for the results I want, I'm waiting for something to progress the way I want. When I'm waiting, I am in a bad mood. But when I get what I want, I'm in a great mood. Because I was hoping for that. And what I, one of the takeaways for me, one is, every moment is a sacred moment. Every moment is an opportunity to connect with God and for him to connect with you. Whether you're at Disneyland or the waiting room at the hospital. Whether you're in the corner office or unemployment. Your family's thriving or you're all alone. Like whatever it is, every moment. And he taught me that a lot of times what I mistaked for hope was I was actually hoping that my circumstances would go in my favor. My hope is that this will change. My hope is that I'll get what I want. My hope is that this will happen. And instead of my hope being in him no matter what, that a lot of us, our hope is in our circumstances and not in him. Habakkuk could have been in the same way, but he did three very strategic things as he's navigating this wondering, this wrestling. But if chapter one is wondering, chapter two is waiting. And waiting is not fun. But that's what he finds himself doing. And as he's waiting for God to answer his prayers, and by the way, God would not answer his questions or his requests in his lifetime. God would ultimately fulfill what he promised, but it was after Habakkuk was gone. Think about that. Are you okay with God answering your prayers, but not in your lifetime? Sometimes our hope is in our circumstances and his answers and not in him. But Habakkuk did three very strategic things. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, he's asked these questions, God's answered, and he didn't like the answer. So he asked him again, this, I just don't understand. And he finished asking his question. In verse 1, it says this, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, God, will say to me. God's already said something to him. And he didn't like it, but he came back for more and he kept asking why. And then he said, I'm going to station myself. And a rampart was in the cities. They were built with this kind of fortified, and there were these places that were watch outs to look to see if somebody bad was coming. And he said, I'm going to station myself strategically looking to see what God has to say to me. I'm going to be very strategic with how I look and listen to see what God has to say to me. And that's the first thing he did. Habakkuk listened. I mean, he asked God his questions, and it wasn't just, would you fix it? And then went on his way. He sat and said, God, say everything you have to say to me. I want to hear it. He listened. And it was quite some time before God answered some of the prayers, but Just because he is silent doesn't mean he is absent. God is at work and he's there. And sometimes you're waiting and waiting and waiting and listening and listening and listening. I'm just not sure if God's saying anything. Well, are you asking more? Are you listening for more than just the question you asked? Like I think Habakkuk said, God, I want to hear everything you have to say to me. Not just answer my question about this. Anything and everything, God, I want to hear. I'm listening. Sometimes what we want is God's power, not God's presence. We want God to do something. Paul is a great example in the Bible. There's this, at one point he talks about, three times I asked God to take something away from me. He had a burden. He had this thing he called the thorn in his flesh. He said, God, I just take it away. Where no one's really sure what the thorn in his flesh is. A lot of smart people are smarter than me, have theories, and any of them could be right. It could have been his eyesight. One really intriguing theory is that, you know, he was an up-and-coming prominent Jewish leader that converted to being a follower of Jesus, and that probably cost him his marriage and his family, because we don't hear a lot of mention of any family with him, but you had the idea that he was. It could have been that. That's a neat theory, but there's nothing in there. It says what it says, and it doesn't say what it doesn't say. Could have been health-related. Could have been, it could have been anything. But whatever it was, he wanted it gone. God said, no. It says three times he said to him, the Lord replied, my grace is enough for you. And my power is it made perfect in me making things the way you want? My power is made perfect in your weakness. Sometimes we're waiting for God to do something, but if we listen, what he says is, I'm doing something, even though you think I'm not. I'm sure Paul would have said, man, Peter needs your grace. I need your power. And I've worked really hard for you. I could work better for you if you would remove this away, if you would fix this situation. No, my grace is enough. That's when he listened. That's what he heard from the Lord. Are you putting yourself in your life? What is standing your watch and putting yourself in a place to listen to God look like for you? We highly encourage reading scripture every day because God is speaking to you. And sometimes he speaks to you through what's already there, but sometimes there's something his Holy Spirit just impresses something upon you as you read it. But God has spoken. Listen. Position yourself to listen and see what he has to say. In verse 2, God replies and says this, write down the revelation and make it plain on the tablets. So he listened and God says something and he says, now I need you to write it down. You would think that if the God of the universe spoke, that'd be enough to remember it, right? Oh, I got it. I remember. And this isn't a day before Habakkuk, your Facebook feed is going to distract you all kinds of crazy today. Habakkuk, you're going to be getting text messages all kinds today. You need to write it down because you're going to get lost in the messaging. Have you ever had a friend who kind of said something to you that was so encouraging and you recognized it was from God himself and you thought, man, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Then you went on throughout the day and you kind of forgot it. Have you ever read something like in a devotional maybe, or you heard something on the radio, maybe it was a song that was meaningful and you felt like God was saying it just to you? Every now and then I'll have people come and say, hey, I feel like today's sermon, you were talking directly to me. Like, it's like it was for me. It's like, I promise it wasn't. Your spouse didn't tell me anything. But that's how God works. Sometimes he has something to say and you recognize this is from the Lord. And in those moments, did you ever walk away and kind of just, it gets lost in the shuffle? Write it down. Write it. There's lots of ways to do that. You know, one of the things that we provide, we try to make these journals available, where as you're reading and engaging in scripture, it's just blank pages, and as you're reading scripture, you might say, this is what I walked away today from what the Lord was saying to me. Right now, I'm doing a Hope in the Dark reading plan for 14 people at Live Oak, and at the end of, there's a devotional, and then there's like 4 or 5 verses, and then it says, there's a section called Talk About It, where you write down, this is what I feel like God is saying to me through these passages. Write it down. That's a way to write it, to make it concrete. It might be to do something on your phone, on the notes page, or it might be to say, man, in this season of life, this is the truth I need to lean into. So you set a reminder for so it would pop up every day, and your verse of the day isn't a verse of the day, it's a verse for this season. And it's up there all the time, but you're writing it down. It might be a sticky note in your mirror, but there's something about writing it down that's important because it cements it in our brains and our hearts. But also we have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And if God has said something or done something in your life, the enemy wants to steal it, kill it, or destroy it. So write it down. Because unless he has an eraser, it's there. You're holding on to it. And then in verse 3, he gives him a third thing he does. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It's a Hebrew word, moed. It means the perfect, unstoppable timing of God. For the revelation awaits this thing that's going to happen. There's an appointed time. It's got an appointment. And nothing's going to change it. It's not going to be too early. It's not going to be too late. It's an appointed time. The unstoppable timing of God that speaks of the end and will not prove false. God keeps his promises. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. You ever had guests that lingered? That's not a pleasant imagery, is it? Like, lingering means like, thanks for coming. We'll see you. A friend of mine, his dad says, honey, let's go to bed so we let these good people leave. Like, sometimes we gotta do what we can to move people on. They linger. It lingers. The promise is lingering. It's almost annoying that it's not happening yet. Let's go. Let's get moving. You're moving like pond water. It's sludge. Let's go. Move. And in that time, what you do is you wait. If it feels like it's taking a long time, it might be, but it's going to be the right time. And it could be that you've been waiting a long time and it just feels almost annoying that it, like, I'm doing all the right things, but the wrong things keep showing up. I'm waiting for God to answer my prayer. I'm waiting to finally get that job. I'm waiting to finally get that promotion. I'm waiting for them finally to come and say they're sorry, to own what they did to me. I'm waiting for that spouse to show up. I'm waiting for those kids to come back home to their faith, or even just home to our house. I'm waiting for that addiction to not showing up every day to get the best of me. I've been waiting and single and doing all the right things, and there's my spouse still hasn't showed up. I love one of the things Craig Rochelle says, if that's you, like, single is still a whole number. You don't need somebody else to make you whole. And whether in that case or any case, never sell out. Never settle. Always wait for God's best. Because if right now I said, hey, I'm going to give you a couple $100 to go have a great meal, you're probably not going through a drive-thru. You're probably not going up to a counter and saying, we'll take that, that, and that, and you get it and you go sit down. You're probably going to go someplace where you sit down and it takes some time to prepare a really good meal, because the best meals take a while to prepare. Waiting is required to bring about God's best. And God's delays are not his denials. If it's not God's time, you cannot stop it. If it is if it's not God's time, you can't force it. When it is God's time, you can't stop it. It is this moed, it's this appointed time, the perfect, unstoppable timing of God that's almost irritating because it lingers and it doesn't go as fast as we want. But waiting is worship. Because it's saying, God, I trust you and your timing and the result. The Living Bible translates this verse this way. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He's a hero of mine. I love his writing, and we're actually going to talk about him some next week and the next week. He says this, I am sure that God keeps no one waiting unless he sees that it's good for them to wait. Waiting has purpose. Waiting is never just because. There's always a why. Sometimes he'll tell us the why. Sometimes he will not. But he always lets us ask him why, because we meet him there in that questioning, especially in that season of waiting, if you lean into him. It's good to wait. It doesn't feel good. There's a purpose. The minor prophet Micah said this, "But as for me, I watch in hope. Hope is not placed in my circumstances, it's placed in the goodness and character of God. I put my hope, I watch in hope for the Lord, not his answer. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me." That's the confidence he had as he's waiting. That God's silence does not mean his absence. And Habakkuk sees what's wrong with the world and what's wrong, even what God says is going to happen. And he wrestles with it, but he sees what needs to be right with himself. I cannot control what the world does. I make choices for one person in this life, and that's me. And Habakkuk is told this. God agrees with him. He goes, yeah, the Babylonians, they're awful. See, the enemy's puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. He says, yes, Habakkuk, they're a mess. They're awful. They're terrible. But what will you do? Will you only make good choices when things are going well? Will you only be faithful when you get everything you want? See, he had this question. He had to decide, for this moment, what does faithfulness look like? Because that's someone who gets it right. The righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And the question we have to ask in each and every moment is this. What does faithfulness look like in this moment? Imagine if you asked that throughout your day. Not on a Sunday. I mean, your faithfulness meant you showed up to church. That's awesome. What does it look like on a Monday? What does faithfulness look like when no one's looking? What does faithfulness look like online for you? What does faithfulness look like with your finances, with your time, with your relationships, with the way you talk to people, the way you talk about people? Take it internal. This is even harder. What does faithfulness look like with your thought life, with your attitudes? What does faithfulness look like when no one's looking? What does faithfulness look like in the highs of life, the lows of life, and everything in between? If we ask this question, and what God is saying here is, the people who wait well are the ones who are faithful. God does something with that. He meets them there. What does faithfulness look like in this moment? And the great truth to embrace is that when our faith falters, he is always faithful. His grace is made perfect in my weakness. That even if I'm not faithful, he still is. And God goes on to say, I agree with the Babylonians. I know it's weird that they're part of my plan to bring you people back to me, because the nation of Judah, where they were corrupt, they were selfish. They were not following God. They were following themselves. And he says, I've got to do this to bring you back. And remember, it was through all this that the Savior would eventually show up. This is 600 years before the birth of Jesus. He's setting the stage for a Messiah to show up. In our faith, we look back at the cross. Their faith was looking forward at some point, hoping God would show up and set things right. And he does at the cross. And as this is going on, he says, and they're called the five woes of Babylon. He says, here are all the things. They're terrible, 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 terrible. They're bad people. And then Habakkuk makes this statement. But the Lord is in his holy temple. They're powerful, they're mean, they're awful. God recognizes it too, but they're not God. God is still in charge. And when they said holy temple, they thought one of two things. Holy temple, like heavenly. Holy temple, brick and mortar. This is the temple. For us, it means something a little different. It's God still on his throne. Heavenly. But what he told us, because of what Jesus has done for us, when we give our lives to him, he gives his life to us. And he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why all moments are sacred moments. Because God is with you. Jesus said, I will be with you always. Through his Holy Spirit, we have his presence living in us and through us. And my hope is that God is with me and that God is good. Waiting is hard, but waiting is worship. Worship means to assign value to something. And you can worship more than God. It's whatever you assign value to. But when you assign value to God, that he is good and powerful and gracious and merciful, what you find is that as you're waiting, hope is needed to wait well. And if misplaced hope is in your circumstances, it can get really weird. But you have to decide, my hope isn't just in the result I want. My hope is in the character and goodness of God. That's where my hope is. And even if I can't reconcile it, I believe that God is good. My hope isn't just in the result I want. My hope is in the character and goodness of God. It's hard to do. And waiting is hard. So we're going through this reading plan. There's, like I said, there's about 15 of us. And someone made the comment after a lot of people had commented on one day's devotional about waiting. Not a single person said waiting is easy. To a person, everyone said waiting is really hard. And I don't know if you're in a season of waiting, but I know if you are, you would agree that it is. And the key to that is to hope well. And to put our hope in who God is, not just what he can do for us. And to put our hope in who he is, not just what we see or even what we want. That's why Hebrews 11:1, faith and hope are like cousins. They're so related. And in Hebrews it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Hope is something about who God is, but I can't quite touch it, see it. It's over the horizon, but I know it's true. But that's really hard to do when you're down in the valley or in a very difficult circumstance. There was a missionary named Jim Elliot who was a missionary to the Anka Indians, and he thought it was going well. They all thought it was going well. And then one day, they killed all the missionaries. And his wife, Elizabeth, was asked all the time how she navigated the idea of not only did you lose your husband, not only did you lose him in tragedy, but you lost him as he was trying to serve God and introduce people to him. And he was murdered in a very gruesome way. She said, how do you have hope? What's your secret to having a strong faith in that? And she has this great quote. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Proverbs says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Unrealized hope makes the heart sick. I think that word deferred, hope deferred, I think what happens is a lot of times is we take our hope and instead of putting it in the goodness of God, which it's okay to say, I have a hard time reconciling, how is God good in the midst of this? That's fine, wrestle, but embrace it. Because what happens is our hope shifts from being in him to the results I want. And my faith mirrors the ups and downs of my life. But God's character is consistent. And the secret is it's Christ in me, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we give our life to him, he is in us and he's working through us. And we have a choice to make, to say my hope is in Christ, not in my circumstances. Psalm 27:13 and following, it says this, I remain confident of this. This is what he embraces. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He says, this isn't just like for an after I die thing. I think I'm going to see God's goodness here and now. So what does he do? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. He says it twice. He's not waiting for the answer he wants, the circumstance to be right. He's waiting to deeply and personally connect with the God of the universe. Waiting is hard. And I don't know what season you're in, but if you're in a season of waiting, it is not easy. And our prayer for you is this. Throughout this series, we've said it each week. Our prayer is that may the God of hope, that's who he is, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, whether you're up, down, or anywhere in between, so that when you do that, you would overflow with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's his presence in you. The world is a mess. I don't understand. I ask a lot of whys, but in the end, the Lord is in his holy temple. God's in charge and Christ in me. That's where my hope is. Next week, we're going to talk about bringing hope. Habakkuk had a hard job. How do you go talk to people and tell them what God says when you don't fully understand it? And it's really difficult. sometimes bringing hope to somebody else's lives. And maybe some of you have been there. Someone tries to say an encouraging word when you're in mourning or grieving, and it's just not helpful. And just be present. Don't speak. Sometimes well-meaning things have been said to someone who's going through a difficult time, and it doesn't seem to help. We want to figure out, how do we be people that bring hope without being condescending? We'll talk about that next week. And it's fitting because it's Mother's Day, and as parents, that's a challenge. We have to bring hope to our kids and reconcile what's going on in the world with what we believe and helping them navigate that. Three services again next week for the last week of this four-week series, although we're going to do one more in the Hope series. But there's three service times next week. Just to let you know, the 10 o'clock service, we had 350 people in this room. Pretty full. The 8:30 service, we had 95. So if next week you have any room to attend this service like you did today, thank you, because I had a friend that I had been inviting that showed up for the 10 o'clock service, and I'm glad there was room for him. I'm really glad. Thank you for that. But if you can, next week, attend the 8:30 or 11:30 service, that would be helpful. We have some room in those services, so please invite to someone you know that needs hope or someone that needs to bring hope to others. And next week, it's also the last week to participate in our giving initiative. Overnight, boys, large or extra large, overnight diapers would be really helpful to the Children's Home of Lubbock. It's a way for us to tangibly express that we're with them and we want to bring hope into their lives and support them. So we can bring that next week. That's the last week. Let's stand for closing prayer. God, thanks that you love us and you're for us. And we look to the cross at the greatest expression of your love and your grace. That's your track record, that you are faithful even when we are not. But God, I pray you'd give us the wisdom, insight, and courage to ask that question. What does faithfulness look like in this moment? Especially in those moments when no one's looking. Especially in those moments where we have more questions than we have answers. Help us to embrace what we know to be true, what we believe to be true, especially in those moments when it's hard to reconcile with what we experience in the world or in our world. God, thanks that you've promised your presence, that every moment should be considered sacred, that everywhere we go should be considered holy ground because you're there working with purpose because of your presence. So help us each moment this week, whether we're waiting or walking in your plan, to trust in you and look to you. So we say, God, thanks that you're with us. And we ask the question, what do you have for us in this moment? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. If you'd like to talk, I'll be down at the front. Driven by kings, you cover the mountains, the valleys below, with the breath of your mighty wings.
Oh, treasures of wisdom and things to be known are hidden inside your